Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that Your Spirit is here amongst us. You're here presently, the great Elohim that became flesh, the great Jehovah manifesting, revealing Himself in various facets, titles, and roles. And now that Spirit is here amongst us, revealing the deep secret things of God and bringing the church into the time of which we're in, letting it know, and thereby realizing we're being placed, and we're grateful for that. We know this is the seventh church age. We know that we have heard the prophet of this hour. We know that You are here. All these things we know, and we're grateful, Lord. And we know also that You said if we know certain things that can be done, blessed and happy are You if we do them. Help us therefore, Lord, to receive and to consume and gestate knowledge, making it a part of us, and giving us the strength thereby to perform that knowledge, which would devolve into actions, that we might have precept and example in our lives. These things, Lord, we're not afraid of, but we dearly want, because that's what it's all about. And we open our hearts and minds to You this morning to receive help. Give us of Your help this morning, Lord, by Your own self, for we know that except the Lord build us, watch the city, the watchman watches in vain. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it, and You are the builder of this house, Lord. We recognize that. We just want all the assets that pertain to it so that we don't sell our short in anything, fall behind in anything, but progressing into the glorious image for which we are preordained now. Father, we have given back our confession of our faith and understanding this hour. We expect, therefore, You to confirm it unto us. And we thank You, Lord, that this is our portion. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated now. We're just going to sort of drift along this morning. I don't know how far we're going to get. We're back again to thinking in terms of the day of the Lord, the day of the Master, the day of the husband. And we'll just have to look at Scripture to give you an idea what I have in mind in order that you can follow me and just about, which I don't say you're not following me, but to follow me a little better in the manner in which I bring things to your attention. Now, Brother Branham said some things that are tremendously good. Years ago, when back in about 1958, and prior to that, he was given to mention that deep calleth unto deep, and he told about the little boy that was chewing on bicycle pedals made out of rubber, and found out that what the boy needed, there was sulfur. Now, we need these various minerals in our body. We just can't do without them. Maybe even trace minerals, the minutest quantity, your health can be violently upset, either too little or too much. And he was using this principle of physics and biology to illustrate that if there was a deep calling, something in here that was needed, there was something out there, another deep calling to satisfy it. And then he threw that into the spiritual. Well, I'd gotten back into faith series way back in the early 50s, much more before 58, in fact, about 1948, somewhere in there, at 50, I began moving very strong into the understanding of the precepts of faith and the various principles operative within it. And I ran across some good Christian Science, Unity, Mind Over Matter philosophy. And their philosophy was that nothing is ever lost. It's merely misplaced. And that's true. A lost son of God is a misplaced son. He hasn't been put back where he belongs, in the condition he belongs in. So there's nothing really lost. It's misplaced. So you have a positive attitude and understanding. Say, well, hey, that's not lost. It's just misplaced. And I'll come around to the place where it is, and everything is fine. That's very good philosophy. And then with the same philosophy came the understanding that there is no such thing as a problem without an answer, that there really aren't any problems at all. It's that people just don't have the answer. They just haven't worked with it to see that there isn't a problem. Just what it is, it's the answer.
years ago during Depression, and you still got the same thing right today in government. Everybody gets up and yaps at what's wrong. Why don't they shut up? Everybody knows what's wrong. Give us the right answers. But they don't give us right answers. They can't. There is no right answer except for God. So I evolved through my studies the understanding that if there is no answer, there is no problem. Now then, if there's a problem, there's got to be an answer. So the thing what you do, you get your eyes on the answer. So there's got to be some place where there's answers. Okay, well now, this brings me to the position where Brother Branham said, deep calling to a deep, God had his own deep. See? In him was the irrepressible longing to be various things. In him was to be Father. So, all right, there's got to be a way to express it. In him was to be Savior. There's got to be a way to express it. In him is to be Shepherd. There's got to be a way to express it. All right, Brother Branham said, deep calleth unto deep. And I said, if there is no problem, if there is no answer, there is no problem. Now, I ran across Irenaeus. And Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a sinner in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. God being a healer, it was necessary to predestinate a man who would be sick in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. So you see, therefore, when you begin realizing everything lay in the answer, there had to be something come on down here that would point you to the answer. So therefore, immediately there is that which points you to the answer. You get your eyes off of that which points you, and you go to the answer. Now, that's like a certain fellow said, and I thought it was very brilliantly put. He said, you see a sign that says to the bus. You don't get jump on the sign and ride the sign. You go to the bus and ride the bus. Well, now, this is what we are looking at. Now, believe it or not, this is what we've been looking at all this time of looking at the judge. We look at the prophet. We look at the judge. We're going to look at the king. We're looking at many things. We're looking at the lamb. We're looking at the high priest. Looking at all these things. Where do they all come from? Well, it all originated with God. And God being what it was, he had to set in motion certain forces which would bring out what lay in him. So therefore, in God himself, there lay attributes. And the attributes predestinated the role. You see, attributes are those factors which attribute or they lie within the thing itself. And we're placing it within a life because God is life. So therefore, within him was attributes. And we're looking at the attributes such as fatherhood and sonship and Savior. So therefore, the next thing, these attributes would have to begin to manifest. Now, when they manifest, it is not a different God. And it is not a God who has changed. See, like you drop a little grain of wheat into the ground. Now you drop that wheat into the ground and it begins to come forth like, first of all, it bursts. And that thing then dies out to itself in order that it might become itself multiplied. So you see, God had to put away certain things. You follow? That's why when he came down, it says in Philippians, he did not retain, and he did not think it a prize to be grasped and retained, to remain in the position of the state that he had in the beginning, but he laid it aside in order that he come down and burst and die and come back to that in a multiplied form. See, so what we're looking at, then we find you kick a grain of wheat, and the grain of wheat bursts within the soil, and the life begins to come forth, little roots in there forming, and the sun bringing up until you see one little sprout. A little coming above the ground. That's a little spike. All right? Now, the life has moved out of that into another position. But it's the same life. The light hasn't changed. The manifestation or the role has changed. The becoming has changed. Wheat is always wheat. I don't care what anybody said. Original seed never changes. God never changes. Now, manifestation and environmental manifestation will go into changes, but always the life is maintained and remains consistent. So now you go from the little leaves, and you're coming up into that which is forming the literal stem or the stalk of the wheat. And the straw, as we know it. Now, it's not straw yet. It's potential straw. The light moves up and further and further until it begins to form, and finally it forms the husk, and the wheat forms in there, and then the light goes into that, and it's the very same life that was down in the original wheat seed. Now, there's nobody can say that that wasn't wheat life and the same positive life that went all the way through. Because, you see, it was going to a place of achievement, what it wanted to achieve. All right. You will find, I don't know if this is good enough here, in the book of Romans. Now, it isn't really good enough, but I'm not smart enough to put all the scripture together. So you just got to take what I'm going to give you. And then if you aren't any smarter, that's... You're in the same boat I'm in. I don't even know if I can find it. Seemingly I look at the wrong places. It's right in here, but I'm gonna likely bypass it because I say I have an awful job looking at things sometime and I'm kind of dull. Well, my dullness is not quite as bad as I thought it was. For it says in Romans 11 and 36, for of him and through him and to him, for him and through him and to him. That's it. It's for of him and through him and to him and for him. All things come from him, and therefore all things go back to him. Like Jesus said, I come from God and I go back to God. We see a cycle. Now, the main thing that I have in mind to get across to you at this time is the fact of Elohim. Elohim, the one who becomes the great one who is in the process of manifesting and becoming from attributes to roles, or from the intrinsic to the mechanical, if you want to call it that, from the principle to the example, from the word to the flesh, and so on. All of those things are there without God changing his essential nature. See? Now, right away, most people have never even come close to understanding Elohim. Now, Brother Branham, I think, did about the very best job of anybody outside the Bible itself. And what he did was such a good job because he took the Bible and took us through it and helped us understand. But Elohim is the great one who intrinsically, as Brother Branham says, and according to his essence and nature, does not change, but the visible mask does. Now, the mask is the role. What predestinates the role is the attributes. And what predestinates the attributes is the life. What God is not simply spirit any more than you are man. No way, shape, and form. No, you can't. You have got to understand that there is a depth of definition in every one of us, and especially in God in whose image we are. So God, bringing forth his definition to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, you watch my language. God bringing forth his definition to the praise of the glory of his grace must manifest absolutely through human mankind those attributes which are to the praise and the glory of his grace, or there wouldn't be any manifestation. God would be still in time, out there in eternity, sitting there plumbing his own desk. Now, God cannot add one thought. Now, see, you can. But you sit here this morning and you try to visualize a God who doesn't know a dimension as to his wisdom, yet it is defined and cannot add a thought. And you're understanding this. that as any huge number that man could possibly invent, let it be 36 with 36 trillion zeros behind it. Into infinity, it goes infinite number of times. So the 36 trillion times 36 trillion is lost. Now, Brother Unger the other Sunday gave us some ideas of these galaxies. Forget it. That's the same about God. Forget it. Don't try to plumb it. You can't understand Him. I can't either, except in the ways that He has given us. And that's why the minute that you leave what is laid down vindicated, you are an idolater. An idolater. Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Catholic, witchcraft. A bunch of witch doctors in the pulpit. And a bunch of idolaters in the pews. Now, you do what you want with that. I'm sorry, but I got to lay it on the line the way it is. The wisdom and power of God is infinite. So way back there, with nothing to be added and nothing taken, He started. And a light went out from Him the minute He started to put into effect that which could accrue from His wisdom and His power. And the minute He did, He started to become. You see? Okay. Now, let's go back here and begin to talk about the Father. Just to give us some ideas so we're going to understand what we're talking about as the judge at this time. Because He doesn't become judge, He always was judge. And yet the fact is, He had to become somewhere because of the attributes that brought on the role. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, I hope I'm not losing anybody. Look, I'm no great deep scholar. There's really nothing to what I'm saying. Simple as ABC. I'm not trying to get you scared now. A lot of people might think I'm using psychology. I'm not. I'm just trying to help you. Look, let's go to Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God's a father. Now, God is a father because it says Adam was the son of God. Now, you'll notice in here that this is different from Jesus as the Son of God. In Him was to be Father. So He produced a man that He formed, He made, He created. Okay? All right. We'll go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, or to be the sons of God, or to be placed and shown as the sons of God, even them were believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now you notice that Jesus was not born of any of these Himself. And it says, therefore, every single one of us, it must have had at one time, or will have a place, when we are not related to this. No? I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Well, you say that's a rebirth. What's to be reborn, except son? You don't become a son by rebirth. You are a son. That's why you're reborn. Amen. So you see, you better start thinking deeper. All right? The 18th verse, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now, Adam was a son of God, and it does not say he was begotten. He was made, he was formed, he was created. He was breathed into the breath of life. The breath of lives. Man became a living soul. Now, he was not born of blood. He was not born of flesh. Adam did not have a father and mother. Where did he come from? Well, came from God. He was formed. He was made. He was created. He breathed into the breath of life. Brother Brand said that was the Holy Ghost. Now, the Word became flesh. As many as received in them, he gave power to be, the authority to be. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. And let's hear a little bit more about that. Now, he's talking about a son. Levi was in the loins of his great-great-grandfather Abraham. Go back to Hebrews. God in many parts and many ways spoke in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Hath these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now it tells you that this Logos, the outraying of God, who would be the original expression of the attributes in a form? Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten the Father. Now, this is the only begotten of the Father as contrasted with many other sons. In other words, you have fatherhood in a wide sense, almost undefined as to latitude, and you have fatherhood as to very, very pertinently located and defined and completely isolated in contrast to the other fatherhood. Nice father in both cases. But this is a most specific one. See? All right? Let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, he didn't give Adam. Adam was a son. Adam was in the image of God. But Adam was not the outrayed image of God. O-U-T-R-A-Y-E-D. See? He was made in the image of spirit form. Put into a physical body. All right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes and should not perish everlasting life. Now, let's put the two together by going to Galatians. Galatians, the 4th chapter, 4-7. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this tells you, as it begins to explain or correlate, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, the very expression of God was coming into focus in the form of a human being. Now, sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now remember, the Son in the beginning said, the Word was said, sit thou on my right hand, the Lord said to my Lord, sit my right hand, shall I make enemies your footstool? You see? Now, in other words, there is absolutely the understanding of a pre-existent form of the outreign or the very icon of God before there was a physical form. Now just believe it. Don't try to figure it. Just stick with it. Now, this one is formed in a woman's womb now. That is, that which was way back there is taking on itself a body structure. Now, to redeem them under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons, or the placing back of sons, identifying us. And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, you will notice there what I'm trying to show you. A son in contradistinction to sons. A son of a position that is so superior to sons that there is no comparison, yet the group are sons and the one is the son. God has to have both. See? In order to bring forth the attributes that lie with Him that create roles. All right, you follow me? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. And you should follow me even more closely to get to understand. And it says in the 22nd verse, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right? You follow it? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now let's go back to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps. So God created man in His own image. And the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And blessed him and said, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. All right? Now, in them lay the sons. He was created and made in the image of God. All right, let's watch over here. Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, it tells you where you were. Right back there in the original manifestation. Came down through a human form to be brought and placed in the same area. You'll never be Jesus Christ. But with the same full blessings that lay in Him who is called the Son, who is the heir, the very outring of Almighty God, and therefore the only begotten. Now, let's go back to the book of Hebrews again. Now, third verse, no, second. Hath in His last days spoken unto us by this in the Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, it tells you. By whom He made the worlds. All things are by Him and for Him and through Him and to Him. God moving in the outreign, which is the original start of all manifestation, bringing things in and around whereby He can relate. See? Now, if God's king, He's got to have subjects. If He's a doctor, He's got to have patients. If He's a dentist, He's got to have teeth. If He's a father, He's got to have kids. If He's an architect, He's got to have buildings. Got to start somewhere. This is where it starts. The moving. Now, who being the brightness of His glory? Now, that absolutely has to do with the complete understanding of who and what God is. And nobody knows that without a revelation. The express image of His person. It doesn't say that about Adam. The upholding all things by the word of His power. when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that tells you how God became his own sacrifice. And it tells you how he became his own high priest. Now we're not preaching Jesus only. Any way, shape, or form. Because it isn't just spirit, there's also body there, and the body is not God. The body had its beginning in God. But the same God that had a body could take on a pillar of fire. Alright. Now listen, being made so much better than angels, hath by inheritance obtained mercy and name the name. For unto which of the angels said he named him, thou art my son. Now you notice right there, the angels are not sons, and if they are, they're not to be compared with this one. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, God was the father of Adam, and Adam was his son. This is a different one. And again, he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he said, that all the angels of God worship him. Now I want you to notice that Adam was not born of a woman, but this one was born of a woman. See? Now, let's go a little further. Go down to 2nd chapter 16 verse. For verily he took not him the nature of angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be like his brethren, that he might be merciful and high priest and things pertaining to God. Now hold it, where did Abraham come from? Let's try and find out. Let's go back, just maybe we can find this in the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter. Okay, which was the son of Jacob, verse 34, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nachor, which was the son of Sarek, which was the son of Raga, which was the son of Philek, which was the son of Heber, the son of Selah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahil, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where'd he come from? God. How'd he come to Adam? How'd he get here? Process. So therefore, Abraham is no more a son of God than is Adam, but he would be in worse shape than Adam. Now everybody said, well, I think Abraham's more a son of God than Adam. I don't. I'll tell you why. Because Abraham is a special type. And you're looking at an outrolling of God in Abraham, the same as there's an outrolling of God in Adam, which is in thee, you are going to multiply and replenish the earth. Now you've got Adam linked up with Jesus, going to replenish the earth. Now you've got Abraham linked up with Jesus. It's all a matter of type. It's all a matter of role. Every one of us got a role to play right now because of something that happened way back in eternity. Alright? Genesis 1, 26 and 28, Adam brought forth children by the woman. Adam was not brought forth by woman. No way. Now God brings the son through a woman. Now let's go to Hebrews the 13th chapter. And in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that God make you perfect in every good work to do his will working in you, which is well pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ. You never get it without him. Now there you are, you got that peculiar son again. You got that one that he brought again from the dead, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. With it, 1 Corinthians 15. (clears throat) 22 to 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What? The ones that were in him. That came by a natural source to redeem back by the one of the supernatural complete source, the very image in God, taking upon himself a form which would allow redemption. Because God had to identify himself with his own. Why? Because they were the ones that needed saving. So now we have a human form here. Now, as in Adam all died. In other words, everyone was separated. Every son that was in Adam, every child of God was separated, born separated. Therefore, each one has to come back to union. You got to get united back. That's what we're looking at. Now, everyone in Christ made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Then it says there's going to come the kingdom. Now watch. We're going to go to verses 48 and 40 and 49, the same chapter. And as is the earthly, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Immortality. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, that solves one certain problem in a way. If there's going to be a kingdom of God on earth, that kingdom of God. I don't care if there's 50 million people out there that are human or devils or anything. The kingdom of God will not be flesh and blood or corruptible. Now, someone said, well, is there going to be children born in the millennium? I don't believe there are, and I care less. I know one thing, there'll be none born in the kingdom. Because there's no cohabitation. There's no blood, there's just flesh and bone. Everything is going to be beautiful. I said, I'm going to show you mystery. We're not all going to sleep. Now, this belongs to Ephesians 1 and in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and which are on earth. You're looking way down the road now. Now, starting at the point where God sat all alone in his solitude, plumbing his own wisdom by his own innate consciousness, being wisdom and power. He came to a certain purpose and a certain plan, which had to do with creation and all the things we know now. Which, being God as he is, you ask me, what could God outrage? What could he perpetrate? What could he accomplish? What could he do that didn't lay within him? Nothing. So therefore, the whole plan is that which God is the mastermind in his purpose and the perpetrator or the foreknower and the predestinator to the extent that God knew every flea and how many times he bat his eyes. Now, if you can't believe a prophet saying that, you don't belong here this morning. You just come back in your ignorance. Well, you see, I'm new. Well, we're going to give you a few days, but not many, to get onto it. We don't take much time around here. Because, you see, when you deal with God, you deal with sovereignty. You deal with infinity. And you cannot comprehend it. You simply believe it the best you can. In other words, what you do, you shut your mind out to everything that doesn't lie within the realm. You say, well, Brother Vale, is that really scripture? Isn't that Christian Science? No, it is not Christian Science. It is not some little East Indian baloney that's cut Western style, as the person said. It's over here in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Now it says here, in verse 5, casting down reasonings, not imaginations, reasoning, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, like Darwinism and all that crud, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, ready to stand up and be counted, amen, and then come back with him in justice and demand it. Oh, you say, I'm too nice for that. You're too nice for me too. No wonder God pukes. This lukewarm age, he makes me, they nauseated, he vomits. Now, pardon the words, I use them rough and I do it on purpose because people don't get shocked anymore. Sex is committed out there in the raw on the street, nobody thinks anything of it anymore. They're bludgeoned to death, nobody thinks about it anymore. They're raped, but you get up here and say one little word, oh, they're too nice. Like fun, they're too nice, they're a bunch of caterwauling apes. That's all they are, a bunch of hogwash. At least my language won't bore you. Shock the daylights out of you, good for it. Even shocks me at times, and I go and wonder why I said it. I'm too much like the little kid, you know. He always exaggerated, and one day he looked out in the yard, and he said, Mom, quick, there's a bear in the yard. She comes running in. She ought to know, and she said, you always pull that stuff. She said, that's no more a bear than nothing. You know that's a dog. There's no bears in miles here. Well, she was a kind of a legal Christian, so she said, you go upstairs and you get on your knees and you better pray till you till you get this thing right. So she said, don't you come down till then. He came down in about 3 minutes. She said, boy, you sure came down fast. He said, sure, he said. So I was all straightened out. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, it's all right, because the first time he looked, he thought it was a bear, too. So that's what I am with. I go, I'm kind of shocked. First time God looked, he thought, well, it's all right. Little kids have their own ideas. That's where a lot of people are. They just, they can't cope with it. Now listen, we're looking at this thing here, casting down reasonings. Casting out every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it deliberately brings into captivity every thought that says, yes, 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 even though you don't see it, because your mind is finite. How can you figure God knew every time a flea had bat his eye? How many would take to make a pound of tallow? And then turn around and say, God put Adam to a free moral agency. How do you figure those things out? How do you figure that even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he stood there? What heaven is he talking about? Well, I got news for right off the bat. The word heaven simply means an elevated place. You stand on that bench, you're in an elevated place, you're in heaven. In other words, a dimension. The Son of Man stood there in flesh, and he had his own dimension, which was back there without flesh. He hadn't changed in essence. He only changed his form. He only changed his mass. Now you see what I'm driving at. There never has been a change in God per se. And there never will be. But the manifestation, the roles that are necessary because of the attributes, they will constantly change. They're like the northern lights, the aurora borealis that sweeps down in beautiful colors like rainbows and shimmers and snaps and crackles around you and then comes up again. And then disappears for a season. Then comes again, every beautiful and changing. This God has the ability to be everything he is and never change it. Ready to move that one attribute here in a roll. Draw back and move the attribute over here. Same attribute. See, that's why you get continually, and people don't understand what Brother Branham was saying. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. But in between Son of Man and Son of David is that mighty Judge stands there incarnated. The mighty King stands there incarnated. Prince of Peace, Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the all together, stands there husband with a wife. Same one. Same one. Not realizing as we said this, Brother Branham explained it. Why, he said, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father. Now he said, I can't act as son to my wife, and I can't act as father, I'm her husband. Though he said in the gospel, I am her father, which is all right. Now he said, I can't be grandfather. He said, my 16-year-old son standing here can't be grandfather. Until there's a proper change. There's a proper time for it. And yet within the person, the male that is born, the same as in the female that is born, are all of those titles and roles and offices manifested. And at times, one must predominate over the other. Yet the other is always considered. Now, a lot of men don't understand women. I don't claim that I do, but I know the Bible. And here comes Adam. He's separated from Eve. And God brings Adam, his wife, and he said, this is your woman. And to Eve, he said, this is your man, because the word husband simply means man in most cases. You know the man Christ Jesus is husband? He always was the husband. Died to bring back his lost wife. The father who took upon a form in order to sacrifice himself for his children. Now figure that out as simple as ABC to let your mind go. Now if you're a crackpot human being, in other words, there's nothing in there to receive the Holy Ghost, you're not going to understand anything I'm saying. You don't understand anything the prophet said. All right, now here's a male and a female. One's a daughter, one's a son. Okay, God brings a daughter, his daughter, which was taken from the side of Abraham, from Adam. And he said, this is your woman. He said, this is your man. And now he said, I want you to notice something. For this cause a man leaves father and mother. Big boober, the young husband always pulls on the way. You're mine and mine alone, which is true. How? Sexually and as a wife. But the woman's still a daughter. And she never was your daughter and will be your daughter. Because that's mom and papa's daughter. So the man wants to rule the roost, which is fine and dandy. If she's wrong, then he's got to lay certain laws down. But there's one thing about men in this message. They're half-cocked about everything. I might as well lower the boom because they're stupid. I've had a fine brother confess that until he heard me preach, he was of the opinion men ought to sort of tramp on their wives and sort of, you know, just not be so nice. I'm going to tell you something. You better be nice. Because you're supposed to be just like Jesus, loving. I say, Brother Vale, the Jesus, you know, is kind of rough because I watched you. Oh, no. Oh, no. I've got a lot of lovely thoughts, but I never put them into practice, but God puts all his thoughts into practice. See? Praise God. You're looking at a dunce up here, spiritual dunce. Don't look at me. You look at that word. See, now woman's different from man. Now she's a daughter, she's a wife, she's a mother, grandmother, and so on. But at all times, now what do you got some of these dear old folk way back in the old days in America? I don't know if you're fully conversant in fact, but way back here in America, three generations could live in a cabin with a loft in it, maybe 14 feet by 18. How do you like that for being crowded in? So here's a young girl that got married at age 15, has her first baby at age 16. See? So she ain't very old, and she's in the same cabin, and she can give birth to her baby the same her daughter's giving birth to her baby. Yes, sirree. I'll tell you, Fred, I was an uncle by about maybe, 10 days ahead of a niece. So you're looking at how many great-great-great kind of uncles you don't know. Besides being a great-grandfather, I'm a great-great-great kind of an uncle. I don't do very well, but that's there, physiologically and chronologically. See what I'm trying to get across to you? That woman, she can have her mother living, and her grandmother living, and her great-grandmother living. So she's a daughter, and a granddaughter, and a great-granddaughter. And she's a wife, and a grandmother. Yep. Sure. And she's a niece, and she's an aunt, and God knows what. Same person. But you mix those roles, and you mess up. And yet those roles have got to play back and forth, so great-grandmother, heaven forbid, but she is, she's got to run and see mother. Which is great-grandmother. At the same time, she's got to consider her daughter and her granddaughter and her husband. And she's every one of those. And every function is different. Yet she can pull them out of the bag just like that. Now that's how I see the pillar of fire, God moving. I see with no trouble at all, Son of God, or rather Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man. And everybody says, oh, no way. You see, it was Son of Man and Son of God, and away we go, and we never come back. Hogwash. That's why they missed the revelation this hour. They don't understand Elohim. They don't understand Melchizedek. They don't understand, period, what we're talking about. Now, that's why I don't want to leave you mixed up today on any point concerning what I'm dealing with. On the judge. See? All right. Now, while I was talking about something, I might as well go back and just do a little bit more of it. We brought you the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We showed you the fact that in Adam all died. Pre-existent were they in him. They were to come forth brought by human mechanism, but not the bodies. Remember, God breathed, and Adam and Eve would be breathed. That means the breath of life, and God would have provided the body, so they provided the bodies, now God's got to provide breath of life. They're bringing back the reconciliation. One day he's going to bring all the bodies out of the ground. Okay, listen. God had His seed in a human form, in a human vessel. Then He put that great seat, the royal seat, in a human vessel. See? So, it is God's purpose that all of His roles and attributes will be either in or to or for these, so they relate back to Him. Now, look. Brother Branham said categorically, all you need is the seed in the right ground. The right ground contains the right fertilizer. In other words, the elements to nourish it. Ha! If there is no place in you for the Word, there's no Word going to be in you. Now, He said to the Pharisees, the trouble with you is you can't get My Word is there's no place in you for the Word. Something was missing. They didn't have the right fertilizer. See? Just didn't have it. But if you have the right thing, that's little light germing you from God, handed down by natural generation. Show me where Brother Branham said your soul ever came from a source outside.
Amen.
The soul does, but not the spirit does, but not the soul. That's a natural generation, a process coming down. See? All right. Now, those in the election are the proper bidding ground. Now, you let what the Holy Spirit has joined back to God, you let the sun and the rain strike it, there is nothing else you need. Now, I can see the little old wheat seed down in there, according to modern theology, amongst us Pentecostal folk who call themselves our brethren in this word, and they're struggling, they're praying, the seed is saying, oh, Lord, get me up here. Oh, God, do something special. Do something special. Get me up here. It's already there.
Amen.
You say, Brother Vail, you're derisive. I'm going to tell you something. God's derisive, too. And it's this hour that He holds the people in derision. That's Isaiah, if you don't know it. He shall laugh in derision. And at the end time, tongues becomes a derision. You can talk in tongues all you want. You can pray day and night. You can do anything you want. And I'm going to tell you, you can be like those kind old priests, and you can go so far that you're very careful the number of nails you have in your shoes. Don't exceed what you think is the proper working of the body to lift the foot in case you're working on the Sabbath. Bam. Pull an ox out of the ditch. Go and do something decent for a change. Not wash a bunch of pots and pans. There was nothing in them. There was nothing in them. All it takes, the rain and the sun. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, the 9th verse. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's farm.
Amen.
You are the good earth, in which lies the seed, which takes the sun and the rain. For the last several years, I've looked out of my window over there when I was in Covington, and I saw the most beautiful sight because I was home the time to see the golden grain outside of our place. It's just as green as an old orange that hangs on the tree or an apple when it first comes out. And I saw that grain look pretty nice, and then one day there was a real nice shower, prolonged shower, and suddenly that grain began to turn a golden green, and suddenly gold and golder, golder, golder. And I thought, now that's strange. Without that rain, it didn't ripen. Now what do you need at this end time if you're God's seed except the former rain at the time of the latter rain? If you are God's husbandry, you will be ripe. Then you praise God for jubilee! If you think you can do otherwise, go on to the graveyard and start digging. Well, I'll even pay for it, so I'll let you dig up Brother Branham. Go ahead. Well, I can dig him up myself. I don't think I'd like to, but I'll dig him up myself. Then you speak him and raise him. And you say, oh, great prophet, do something. Better call a seance. And he still ain't going to answer back because they're in a different place now. You see, you can strike people a certain way and they'll admit they're stuck without something. But you get here, oh no, I don't need God. You see, God gave me enough and I'm on my own now. God gave Adam enough and he was on his own and he blew it. I mean, he blew it. Well, I'm going to tell you, he's not going to blow it again. See? It says, at his presence. I'm trying to show you something here. This great God that never changes essentially, but constantly is moving in his dramatic roles of changing in order to bring forth the attributes which is common to all life, has also predestinated us in his image that we go through the same. That's why Brother Brand said, you want to see how God works, look at nature. And he did a good job. But you better be careful of how you looked at nature. Alright, this brings us to my understanding we're into today, the day of the Lord. The word Lord is quite a strong word. It means master. It can mean Jehovah. It can mean, as in the case of Sarah Adonai, which in her case, when she called Abraham Lord, was the strengthened word of Adonai, which is the Adonis of the Greeks, which is the lover, not a filthy, licentious lover, but the lover of the soul who is the husband. That's a real lover. Any loving outside of a woman that's married, you blew it. Not that you can't go to heaven, God forgive you. Sure, you can be forgiven everything, but the unforgivable sin, let's get that flat. But let's face this right now. One man, one woman, period. It's the way God said. Didn't give Adam half a dozen wives, or give her half a dozen men. Brother Brand said, all this sin out here is because of wrong theology. Let's get back to the right theology. Hey. All right, we're looking at the husband. The lover. Men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Therefore, before her marriage, or redemption and marriage, he already loved her. So love's a nice thing. Love's a good thing. But cool to keep her where it belongs. And before he proposed marriage, he did something to prove he was worthy. Now, I could talk in economics here and a lot of other things, such as headstrong youth running into marriage, this and that. I will say in our own case, my wife and I weren't headstrong enough to go into marriage. At least I was the weak vessel, the chicken on that. I said, well, maybe a little later on we'll get enough money to marry. Found it in 2 years, didn't, and got married anyway. Never worked out, so we had a lot of money. Never will. Who gives a rip? The main thing in life is not to figure everything on a dollar bill, though economics is good sound judgment. But the main thing is to figure out whether you're real, honest to goodness Christian. If you are, you'll have a good marriage. Yep. Because you see those virtues in there. First of all, faith, then a demonstration of power, then a demonstration of knowledge. Sure. A demonstration of meekness, temperance. You're building right up to the headship where you got real love in your midst, real marriage, real soul. Alright, we're talking about this great husband, this great lover. That's your Adonai, Adonis. And Venus? Man, according to the books I've read, and according to the statues, the pictures I've seen of statues, she was well worth loving. And the Bible says concerning the bride, she's all glorious within and without. And she hasn't got one blemish. And the Songs of Solomon, he sits there and beams at her and he says, you're just so beautiful. And she said, I'll never describe you. And she begins looking around nature and she said, now she said, this one here, see, he's got locks, she said, and he's got a vigor about him. You know, she said, I haven't been around too much, but she said, I've seen those mountain goats up there leap. They can just stand there and take a spring straight up. You just, you talk about a belly. Nayarev and Pavlova. You look like a couple of crippled chimpanzees. Honest, I kid you not. They look like crippled chimpanzees. Or elephants with 2-ton weights on their feet. Orchestrating themselves to the intricacy of a balance sheet. See, I've been around a bit. I can mouth these words out. She saw him and she said, like a hind. Which is perfect tracking. The hind goes zoop. And suddenly, his back feet are where the front feet were. Yeah. And he looked at her, and he took her right back again to the garden, the tree. How beautiful she was. A real lover. See? Now they're not even married yet. Well, the lover gets involved and they get married. Now what is he? He's still the lover, but he's not just the lover, he's the husband. See? Now, Brother Branham said correctly so, line breeding is not good because it destroys. That's why they say the late King Tut, and that's very late, of course. He was the result of 200 years of inbreeding or line breeding through sister marrying brother, and it went like that. Why? Because the degenerating traits got together until the poor kid was maybe a nut. So what did they do? They buried him in a regal splendor. That ended him. Alright, and line breeding was okay in the Old Testament because the nature of man and the unpolluted condition of the earth was strong enough that Adam could marry his sister, because she was, which was his daughter, which was his wife. You say, how come sister? Because she was right there in him with him. Now, she was the daughter because she was taken out of him. What was it, Joan Rivers tried to make some kind of a show of a man giving birth to a baby? Well, you people are crazy. Go back to your Bible. Don't be an idiot. He literally gave birth, in a sense, to his own daughter. God performed a cesarean, call it what you will. I'm not being smart, I'm just giving you an actual fact. That she was in him the female part, and he was the male part, and God separated and put her in the body. So therefore, she was his daughter, sister, bride. Well, go to the Bible, see if that's not true. You're looking at the same thing. Now, the line breeding at that time was strong due to where it came from. And for what it produced. But God collects his line breeding him through the Spirit, brings up an immortal body, and look what's going to be. New Jerusalem forever, the most glorious thing in all the world. And it's going to be an effective outraying of God. Why? Because it's his children. And when he incarnates, not incarcerates, so that's a term you could use without, it isn't a good term though, because you think of imprisonment. Incarnation's a beautiful term. When God indwells that body, you see where he stands. The king and the queen. But it's his daughter. It's his children. See? Now, the same God that stood back there in the beginning has been going through progressive roles. And at any time he can revert and he can show through one role what he's going to be. That's why I took you from the prophet to the judge. The minute there's a prophet, there will be a judge because the judge is already in the prophet. And the minute there's a judge, you move into sovereign state. Because what good is a word and a sentence or a verdict by a judge if the judge sits there and he said, sir, let me tell you something, like our stupid judges are doing, our stupid everything we're doing. Sir, the law of this land says that you are to die for your penalty, but the law has now changed it to say if it's an unusual punishment, and death is, of course. Capital punishment, my dear boy, really cures everything. And death is, so therefore you won't die. Merciful God, what kind of a nation have we come to? So now the men, the scripture, the word of God says if a man rapes a woman, he's to die. So the man comes around and he said, well, you know, she enticed me. And the judge said, well, the way you women are, he said, you'd entice anything, so therefore the men are free. Hogwash. Don't give me that junk. The vindicated prophet, God's his own prophet, came down at the same time he was that judge. But he didn't manifest until the right time. And the same judge that pronounced the verdict, who is sovereign, And when the king is here, the kingdom is here. And when Elohim is here, all of him is here, as far as I'm concerned. Anything else, you name it. In other words, the power and the glory of God is manifested before us, whether it's in action or not. When you see a newborn babe, child, a boy, that is a male, that is a son, a potential boyfriend, a potential husband, a potential father, a potential grandfather. He's all of it. And he can be a grandfather and turn around and sire 15 more kids. In every case, he's father, 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 and all the time those kids of his getting married, he becomes grandfather, 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 and every time those kids of his kids marry, he's great-grandfather, 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 right down the line. So is God. So is God. So the minute he came as Son of Man, axiomatically, because he is a Son of Man, judgment committed to him. What he says goes. Now then, but who makes go what he says go? You don't find the judge say, well, I see that this man here, that he is absolutely in the wrong, and now we said, I believe that we should make him pay that person $100. Well, now the judge can't get in that guy's pocket. They'll put a judgment against him, they'll go through proper channels, and they get the $100. He said the guy hasn't got to garnish his wages. The judge doesn't go down and pick the man's pocket. I sent this man 30 days in jail. He doesn't run, doesn't hold your hands up, and I'll lead you away. He said, bailiff, lead him away. There's an authority and a power there. And this is what we are looking at. Now, my teaching here is for the express purpose of introducing and showing you the facets that exist, starting with that prophet, that are beginning to move now. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Lord shall descend with a shout. That's the message. And he sets himself to the church to raise the dead. That's the resurrection. And we're looking at also the rapture. We're seeing all three things in him being here. We're seeing the prophet. We're seeing the judge. We're seeing the king. We're seeing it move, move, move. And it's moving. It was all here. And you better keep your eyes on what he's doing, what he's saying in his word here. Or you'll be suddenly found out. The king has spoken. The judgment of the kingdom of God has fallen. And they say, what went on? Oh, didn't you know the prophet that turned judge, that turned king is here? Didn't you know the one who was the prophet, who was the sacrifice, who became the priest, turned incarnated judge and king? And we've come back to take over and rule the rod of iron. Now that's what's going on, brother, sister. I'm not presenting to you an incarnated judge, but the judgments of God are in the earth, and the sixth seal opened in March of 1964. And they claim it's 64, I thought it was 65, and they care less, but it's open. Time's pretty well shot. But you see, that sleeping virgin isn't receiving nothing anyhow, that's right. And remember, while they went to try to get oil, now remember the scripture doesn't say they got it, but while they're out trying to buy it, there came a sound. What happened? All those virgins that slept rose and trimmed their lamps and went into the supper. Is that right? And the rest was left for the tribulation period. Right, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the church, not the bride. The church, the bride went in. There's a whole difference between the church and bride. Yes, sir, went into the wedding supper. Oh boy, notice. Now you see right today, people don't believe in bride and church. They don't know the difference. The seals were broke. Why? In the last church age revealed these truths. Why? The Lamb broke the seals and revealed them to the church in order to collect his subject's kingdom. Now, the Lamb broke the seals, but who brought it down here? Prophet! Son of God, Son of Man. Prophet. Now, his bride, oh my, he wants to, no, broke the Lamb, broke the seals, revealed them to his church in order to collect his subject for the kingdom. That's a show. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. See, oh my, he wants to bring his subject to him. What is it? Out of the dust of the earth, out of the bottom of the sea, out of the pits, out of every place, out of the region of dark, outside of paradise, wherever they may be, he'll call and they'll answer. Amen, amen. He'll call and they'll answer. He come to get his subject. He revealed his secrets. They saw it. The time is no more at that time. Time run out. It's all finished. He leaves the throne to be an intercessor as a slain lamb, to be lion, king, to bring the world to judgment. That's rejected his message. He's not mediator. What about the fact that he said to the bride, you're the spotless bride. You didn't do it in the first place. If that's not a judge talking, you tell me what it is. You tell me. Who was it came down and stood there before Abraham? And he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Who went down there and said that city's got to fall? God did, sovereign God. Sovereign judge said it's got to be so based on a word that cannot fail, the two-sided sword. One side of that sword cut us free and condemned them to death.
Right. Praise the Lord.
That's right. One blade of that sword freed us from blood, that they might have to answer for blood. Who is this? Why, it's the boss of the riders. That's the Lamb of the seven church ages. Messenger posted, knows every brand. Notice, here he comes, leaves the throne as intercessor, as a slain lamb to become lion king, to bring the whole world to judgment that's rejected. Now, when did that take place? After 3.5 year tribulation of judgment. While we're at the wedding supper. What does he do at the wedding supper? He leaves us part of the time, goes down to vindicize himself to 144,000. Our kindred neighbor, he's king over all. Why? He's got the title deed of redemption. Now, don't want us, he says here, to bring the whole world to judgment, Redeemer is king. He claims his inheritance. That's the church of bride. He claims it. What does he do then? Dispose of his contestant Satan. Throw him in the lake of fire. But he's got to claim the bride first. Got to have the marriage supper. Then he comes down, rules the rod of iron, throws Satan in the lake of fire. Now, he's king now. Mercy's still on the throne. Don't you reject his offer. Unless he said he's king now, mercy's still on the throne. I thought there's no mercy left when he's king. Is this a man confused in his speech? Is this a man so gobbled that he wants us to believe that he speaks as a prophet and every word is just exactly right and he can't even talk English? I don't believe that. I believe the prophet is the king. I believe the prophet is the judge. I believe the judge is the king. I believe the king is judge and prophet. I believe he's all here. Just waiting to become, moving up. Moving for the exactly the right thing as that little boy born was a son, to be a lover, to be a husband, to be a father, right down the line. To stand back as a grandfather, the patriarch amongst the clan. Rub the mafia almost. I don't say be a mafia, just take their principle. I'm going to tell you something. The world lost almost everything when it lost grandma and grandpa. That's right. We'd be way better off back there in a little cabin, 12 feet by 16 with three families in it. Living 3 and 4 deep upon the floor. Doesn't sound very good. It's a whole lot better than we got now. Mercy's still on the throne. Don't reject his offer. Where did we put mercy? Said on the throne. Didn't say mercy, said on the throne. Took the seals, broke them off, climbed on the throne. There's our Melchizedek. The great one who never changes, essentially going on to titles and roles and everything else. I think it's marvelous. Sir. Now his contestants who's given him trouble 2,000 years, claiming I can do with them what I want to. I still have them, they're mine. They forfeit that title back there, but he's King Redeemer. He's back there making intercession, but somebody has said I'll put them in the grave. But he told the church I'll bring you out, see, I gotta be intercessor first. Now he comes forth. Steps out from eternity back yonder, off the throne of the Father where he set his intercessor, now to be, he becomes king. To rule over nations with a rod of iron. I don't understand that, brother. What's this business jockeying back and forth the king? Come on, read your Bibles. Let's go to the Revelation 3rd chapter. I don't let these things bother me. They used to drive me nuts at one time. Notice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice, open the door. That's verse 20. I'll come in and sup soon and he with me. He'd overcome with what I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and set down my Father in his throne. Who is he saying that to? You and me. The great overcomer. Here he is. Amen. Seated on the throne, climbed on the throne. Mercy's still going on. Everything is moving. But he's flexing his muscles. It's time for those judgments to come into action.
Amen.
You bet. Already started. He rocked here just a little bit, letting know what's going on. Yes, sir. He's just like the old flea and the elephant went over the bridge one day, and the bridge went rattle, rattle, clangy, clank, and the flea said, "Boy, we sure made that bridge shake, didn't we?" That's exactly the way Jesus is doing right now. He made this earth shake a little bit. That's God. A little shake at the West Coast. It sure surprised men like Billy Graham to find out that San Andreas Fault goes right on the Mount of Olives. Sure shook the world up to know this that earthquake shook the whole world, as Brother Branham said. And he wasn't a seismologist, but he's a prophet.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, brother, sister, it's time to go home. Hope you had a nice time.
Amen.
I don't often preach off the cuff, but I knew I had to get back, for I'm going to start next Sunday somewhere again or whatever we're going to do. But get back on the judge, begin to show you things, and let you know, look, to understand the differences, how they work, but look, they're moving in, moving in, moving in. The spirit of Samuel is here. It's not just the spirit of Jesus the Christ, the spirit of Moses, the spirit of Elijah. It's the spirit of Samuel also, beginning of Samuel. Samuel the prophet, the judge, the sovereign. He said, kill Agag, don't you spare a thing. He said, what's that sound of lowing of oxen? Cattle. Saul! So I told you to kill him. And here comes Agag missing, mincing. He said, oh, he said, I think he said death is over now. I think he'll just be nice to me. She said, why don't you kill him? He said, bring me a sword, and he whacked Agag to pieces.
Right.
Trap it! Judge! Sovereign! That earthly King Saul wouldn't do it.
Right.
But King David did. Oh, he was a gory, rugged individual. King David. He had a heart after God's own heart. There's a lot of strange things about God. You ever think of that? You know why they're strange? Because you and I ain't like them. See, his motivation is not cooped up. Ours is all cooped up. We'd be out there knocking people on the head for the sake of knocking them on the head. Like a personal grudge. God doesn't have personal grudges. He's got a word. And he lives by it. Oh, that's... Come on, stand up. I'm not going to preach any longer. I'll get wound up for 2.5 hours on that one. At least I imagine I could, but I might not be able to do it anyway. Might be just thinking I could. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful again for your presence, your kindness, your love. And we're just happy, Lord, that's all we can say. We're happy. We're blessed people. To know that you're here, that what a tremendous prophet. And it puts it right into, and proclaims verdicts, then puts it into action. Said, I'm all of it. I'm right here. Just keep your eyes on me. Oh, God. Thank you for your mercy, your love, and may we never cease to see your unfolding, the unveiling. May we never cease to see thee, Lord, because that's all we want to see, like that old fisherman out there in the boat for 40 years. That's all I've ever seen is God. Lord, here we be here. Brother Branham gone 17 years. That's a very peculiar, tremendous thing of the word, that he'd be gone that long, and 18 years gone by, even double nines, all these things coming out, and who knows how long yet. And there won't be one thing missed. That's the reason we know there's a holding off, so nothing will be missed. And we get all hepped up in ourselves and excited, and we don't bring every thought into captivity. It's about time we did. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. What a day that'll be. Not waiting for a new Jerusalem to bring every thought in captivity, but bring in now. No more reasonings. Just taking the word. That's why he said, say what I say. Lord, by your grace we're going to do it. And look at the scripture and see it unfold more and more, because we know Isaiah said what another prophet said. One another prophet said, another prophet said. And it was the same thing said many times in many ways to bring out all the facets. And here you are, mighty God, with all your titles and roles, bringing them all out. And Lord, may we be as your son, stand back in awe and wonderment, see our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, manifest before us. And we know we're children set apart for His glory. Father, solemnize every heart in this meeting this afternoon. Let there be not one that doesn't rise to the occasion of the grandeur of the glory of God. This, my Father and my God, I plead, because that's what you're here for. And now, Lord, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. And the people are here today. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I'll Go With Him Through the Judgment. Go with him all the way. Brother Branham said that's going on right now through the word of the Lord. And we're going through it, being declared righteous, the righteous children of God. You say, well, I don't think I qualify. By yourself, you certainly don't. By yourself, you certainly don't. God justifies the ungodly. That means you don't wash up. You don't clean up. You're ungodly, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. He declares the ungodly righteous. Why? He can't help himself. See? Because that's his word. The just shall live by faith. I'm going to live forever. On what grounds? Because I prayed every day. Well, I sure I pray every day. Because I try to do good. Yeah, I try to do good. But that's not it. It's faith. Faith through revelation. And you don't run with it like you know you're playing baseball out here, knocking the ball out of the park. In fact, you don't even play baseball. Brother Brand said you carry the ball. You don't carry baseballs. And you don't try to get in the way of the one that does. Now, who's carrying the ball for you and me? God is. Let him carry the ball. You get a revelation of what he is and what he's doing. You got a revelation that he's the great prophet that's amongst us, the great judge, the great king. Well, what's he done to you? Done nothing but bring you up. Should he get you up? Where did he ever condemn you? Huh? I'd like to have some answers on these subjects. Not a bunch of legalists running around. You turn the skirt, same muckraking junk. Just putting the extreme. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Sir. Wrong theology is wrong theology. I don't care which side the pendulum swings. Get down the middle. Okay. I'll go with him through the judgment. I can hear my Savior calling. You want to start that? Make it easier? Savior calling. How? By a prophet in the Word. I can hear my Savior. Now the Savior is the prophet and the prophet's the Savior. Same word. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. I'll go with him through the judgment. We're going through now. I'll go with... That's what Noah did. Took him right through. That's what the Word said, brother. Says, you're going to go back in the old ages, the dark ages. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him, all the way. Now if we could sing, we sing, I'll go with him through the resurrection, I'll go with him through the rapture, I'll go with him through the wedding supper, I'll go with him through the millennium, certainly. Listen, this is not a myth, brother, so let's get warmed up. Come on, get warmed up to God this afternoon. That's what it's all about. All right, let's take the name of Jesus with us.